This is the Citizen of Heaven podcast number 244, Greatness, Part 2. I'm Hal Hammonds, Citizen of Heaven, your embedded correspondent in Satan's world. Thanks for listening, sharing, subscribing, and coming back. We're back with more greatness from Adam Shanks and Reagan McClenney. In this segment of our conversation, we discuss the book they both urged me to read, how they were both right, of course, and how we can create some atomic habits in our walk with Jesus that will keep us on course and drive us toward further success. Find out more about my guests, respectively, at EdenHollow.com and TimberlandChurch.org. Links are in the show notes. My guests this week appeared with me a few months ago, and both of them sang the praises of Atomic Habits by James Clear. Not to flatter them too much, but I bought and read Atomic Habits on their recommendation, and it's everything they said it was. The last section of the book is about taking the good habits we develop and taking them to the next level. Pursuing true greatness, to summarize three chapters in three phrases, choose the right field of endeavor, set reasonable challenges for yourself, and don't get so comfortable in your routine that you turn your brain off. Do you agree with James Clear? And if so, how can we apply these principles while pursuing Jesus?
Well, of course I agree with him, or I wouldn't have recommended the book in the first place. It's I'll be honest, it's one of those, and I think I said this on the previous episode, but there was nothing in the book that was earth-shattering or completely new. It was just so well organized and put together that it made me think about my daily habits in a different way. Choose the right field of endeavor. You know, how does that apply to pursuing Jesus? Well, that's the very thing we just talked about with John the Baptist. I mean, the reason he was extraordinary, the reason he was great, was because he put his focus where it was supposed to be. It wasn't about swaying with public opinion, and it wasn't about rich, fine clothes and living in a nice house and all of the pleasures and comforts of life. He was about the kingdom. He had a very specific endeavor he was trying to accomplish as a servant of Jesus, as a servant of God, as a disciple in the kingdom. Well, you know, what does his life look like if he chose something else? I can guarantee you Jesus wouldn't have made that statement about his greatness. You know, his greatness began when he submitted himself to the calling that God had given him. And it's the same with us. We have to choose the right thing if we're going to accomplish great thing. You know, you don't get anywhere if you don't choose a direction before you get started. And the only way to choose a direction is to know where you're trying to go.
Whenever I'm reading anything, just about, maybe there's some exceptions if I'm reading something that's like a scientific book of some kind, but in general, I always try and look at things through a biblical lens, right? So if something is true and it pertains to life and godliness, I should be able to express that thing in biblical terms, right? So you summarized it, I think, pretty well, Hal. This first thing is choose the right field of endeavor, then set reasonable challenges, and don't get too comfortable in your routines where you just quit growing, you turn your brain off. And I think I brought up this verse last time when we were talking about habits, but in Ephesians chapter 4, I think you see three very similar things there. It's not find the right field, set reasonable challenges, and don't get too comfortable. But I think it does talk about how we're ultimately finding our place and our purpose. And we see the concepts of ability and needs and growth, which are very similar to what James Clear is talking about at the end of his book. So this first one of finding the right field of endeavor, Ephesians 4 and verse 11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." He himself gave. Who gave? Well, God gave, right? We are all more naturally suited for certain roles than others. And we could go to a number of other passages that show that same thing. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. We've all been given abilities, and opportunities by the Lord. And when he created us, he had something in mind that we should be doing. And maybe that's what we've actually done. Maybe it's what we would be good at if we really submitted ourselves totally to God. Maybe it's lots of things. Maybe it's just a few. Maybe we bear much fruit. Maybe we bear a smaller amount of fruit. But there's something that we're supposed to be doing. And specifically, there's something we're supposed to be doing in the church, the body, the kingdom. We are his workmanship. And so I think this first thing of finding the right field of endeavor is just thinking about, you know, what am I naturally good at? There is likely a place in the kingdom of God for me to use that talent, to use those things I'm naturally good at in his service. And the example I've used before is I've got a good friend here. When he was a teenager, he was really good at computers, just awesome at computers. And he loved playing with computers. He loved building computers. He loved doing hardware. He loved doing software. He's a computer programmer now. So he followed that passion. And he remembers thinking as a teenager, he remembers thinking, this is what I'm really good at. Where is my place in the kingdom of God to use this talent and this ability? Well, you fast forward 20 years and now how much of the things that we do in our public worship and our efforts in evangelism are reliant, not reliant on, but we use technology so much in those areas. Well, he had an ability and he's able to use that ability in God's service.
Let me try to set up a roadblock here to keep us from going too far down that road, because I think that's Claire's point. I think that's a great point. I think that we there are things that we tend to be good at, and there typically is a way that we can channel that talent and that enthusiasm, that drive in spiritual directions. But we can become the master instead of the servant in this situation if we're not careful. Going back to Matthew chapter 11 and John the Baptist, and these people that Jesus says are forcing their way into the kingdom, depending on your translation. I was reading from the CSB, and that's the way it reads there, and in several other versions also. I think there are some people who say, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm good at. And therefore, Jesus is somehow obligated to accept my worship. And I've heard that rationale for instrumental music. I've heard that rationale for spiritual dance teams. I've heard that rationale for all kinds of different things. What I feel like giving to the Lord, that's what I'm going to give. And it winds up being much more a celebration of self than a celebration of service. We need to make sure that we don't get so obsessed with doing what we're good at that we shoehorn that into Jesus' will for our lives.
I by no means think if I'm really good at mechanics that I need to haul a car into the front of an auditorium and do mechanic work for Jesus as a part of public worship. That there's just some inaneness that is attached to some of the ideas of I have to do this in a public manner. You know, I have a son who plays guitar. I have a son who plays drums. I have a son who plays bass. You know, they could easily put together a band, and now they need to become a worship team for Jesus because they have innate talents at instruments. No, that's not true. God has designated what he wants in his worship, and it is not up to us to add to that things that are important to us. But if I'm good at hairdressing, I can still do that. There's no reason why I can't use that talent to amplify or to spread the cause of the kingdom. You know, it does say, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Even if I have a talent or a skill that is not, does not lend itself to being an aid in worship, doesn't mean that that talent or still can't still be done in worship.
Right.
Maybe not the public worship or the assembled worship, but in serving the, someone who is less fortunate and taking care of the orphans or widows. If I'm a great hairdresser, doing it charitably. If I'm a great mechanic, doing it charitably while bringing attention to the fact of I do this because I'm saved and because I want to bring glory to God and, you know, giving, bringing the attention back to God in what I'm doing. So, you know, you can choose the right field of endeavor based on talent, as Reagan was saying, and still do those things for the cause of God, even if they are not done in some sort of public assembly or done in some sort of way that honestly should give me no accolades whatsoever, because I should let my light shine before men in such a way that they see my good work and glorify God, not glorify me, but glorify God because of the work that I'm doing.
And I think it's not just a matter of doing those things charitably, but doing those things well.
Yeah.
Right. We do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, right? That we're doing those things as well as we can. People have heard Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Doing those things well to the best of our abilities, that too brings a certain glory to God. And I think there's a difference between that and our worship, right? Which is what, as Adam has said. I'd say there's another caveat to this idea of finding the right field of endeavor. In my judgment, I think that's a little overrated in our society. I've got to find the exact right thing for me that fits my personality, that fits my skill set. Like, all of that's wonderful, but I think sometimes we have some unbiblical proverbs that sneak in to our thinking. I'm sure y'all have heard the phrase, if you find something you love, what? You'll never work a day in your life, yeah. Right? That's just not true. I mean, not if you're a Christian and not if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. And I think there's a lot of really unfulfilled people in this world who have been told that concept of, you just find the right endeavor and it'll be easy and it'll come easy and you won't have to work hard because it'll just be naturally something that you do. I think I'm pretty well suited for what I do as a preacher. And I think God gave me some ability here and I love it. I mean, I enjoy what I do. But there are some days and weeks and months and years sometimes where it is work and it is hard. And there are days when I don't want to do things that I have to do, even though I'm well suited for them. And I think sometimes our attitude toward work is just not what it ought to be, because we've bought into this mentality, this idea of, well, I just haven't found the right thing for me. Well, maybe the right thing for you right now is to work hard at what it is you're doing, while you're figuring out exactly what works best for you, that you need to work heartily as unto the Lord where you are, instead of just jumping from here to there, trying to find exactly the right fit.
Sometimes it's less about the fit and more about the grit.
Hey, I love it. Well, even the example that James Clear uses in the book for this point with, I can't remember the Olympic runner's name, and then Michael Phelps, right? And how, right, if you switch those roles, like, they wouldn't be able to be world-class in the other. Michael Phelps couldn't be a world-class middle distance runner. No, but he could probably be a world-class Olympic level water polo person, right? Like, there's other things that he could be really good at. And it's not just a matter that Michael Phelps was born with this ability. There are, let's say, hundreds of other people who would have the same kind of natural ability as Michael Phelps, the same measurements and so forth. He also worked really, really, really hard to develop what it was that he had naturally. And so this is not some magic pill that I've just got to find the right thing for me and then it'll be easy. No, it's still work. It's still hard. But there's great fulfillment in that work.
The idea is the same idea you see in Scripture of his commandments are not burdensome. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not that there's nothing in the Bible that's difficult. It's not that there aren't burdens we bear. I mean, we're also told to take up our cross and follow him. That is a burden we carry. It's that when we love God enough, we're not beaten down by the idea of doing more for him, because we're excited to be able to do more for someone we love. And it's just that perspective concept, choosing the right field of endeavor might have to do with talent, but it might have to do with choosing something that has purpose. You know, it might not be something that you're necessarily talented at, but you do it because you know it is a good thing to do and it has purpose. That's what makes it the right field of endeavor. I don't know many of us who have a natural talent at living for Jesus. That's something we develop based on, for some of us, upbringing, for some of us, environment, for some of us, just hard work of making hard decisions to live differently than we used to live or than the world tells us to live. You know, we're not naturally fitted to live different than the world. That's a choice we make. And then it's work we have to do because we love God. But what makes it the right field of endeavor for us is that it matters and that it's important and that it has substance to it and that it's what pleases God. That's what makes us want to do it.
I think all of these requirements that Jesus places on us kind of dovetail into this notion of the body and how 1 Corinthians 12:18, how God places us in the body as he wishes. We're not all ears, we're not all eyes, etc. And we're told in that body relationship that we're to be selfless and humble and all of this. It should create in us a natural tendency toward honoring other people and finding our place, being happy in our work, whatever that work happens to be, and doing it with due diligence and taking our lead from the head, Jesus. It all should work together in this symbiotic whole. When we get envious and jealous and resentful and things like that, we start picking away at God's plan and it ceases to work as well as it should. But if we can respect whatever talent, whatever opportunity it happens to be where we are gifted and do the best we can there and respect other people when they are doing the same and give them honor, give them appreciation, it should create this upward cycle of respect and honor and love and service that just kind of feeds itself perpetually. But like, you know, James chapter 3 and 4 talk about this selfish conceit and arrogance, this devilish attitude that people have out there in the world that oftentimes infests the church. If we turn this into a, hey, look at me, look at how good I am at doing this. Look how humble I am. I'm more humble than anybody you've ever met in your life. You know, that kind of thing. That's not going to work. It's going to throw a wrench in the works and not just interfere with my ability to honor God, but also interfere with the inner workings of the church and interfere with the example that I and that we are trying to set for the world.
Well, and I think when you start getting the idea of what fields we should be pursuing, what endeavors we should be pursuing, once we set our mind on a particular endeavor, for us as Christians, we can, you know, we can spiritualize this and make this our kingdom work, or, you know, those kind of things. It allows us to set reasonable challenges for ourselves, because then once you have a direction, you have an idea of what's going to take. We had to drive back from Florida the other day after Thanksgiving break. And we were coming from the Orlando area. And normally, to get from Orlando to Birmingham, it's going to take us 9.5 hours or so. It took us just at 12 hours because of holiday traffic. Like, we literally sat for 2.5 hours going about 20 miles. Like, it was absolutely crazy. We had no expectation of that whatsoever. But here's the rub. Even though our plan was to get home at a certain time, and that got derailed a little bit, we still had a reasonable expectation of what, you know, what direction we were going to go, what roads we were going to travel on, and how we were going to get from point A to point B. And I think knowing your end goal, which is that choosing the right field of endeavor, helps you to plan that pathway for yourself and have a reasonable expectation of what you can achieve along the pathway. The comfort for us while pursuing Jesus is not just that we can plan a pathway, it's that God has planned the pathway for us and that God has a reasonable expectation as to what we can achieve along the way. And that's what I love. You know, First John spends so much time talking about not sinning, but it also makes it very clear that God recognizes that we're going to sin.
Yeah.
And so there's this reasonable expectation. That doesn't give us a license to sin. We don't have the freedom to sin, but God recognizes that there are reasonable expectations for us. And because God's trying to get us from where we are to where he is, he's got a way to get us there. And that's true in any area of life. You know, I've got a senior in high school right now who's making, you know, he's known what he wanted to do for years. And I've got a sophomore in high school who doesn't have a clue what he wants to do. And just, it's been interesting watching the difference between the two of them, because my senior, who's known what he wants to do for the last four years, is, you know, he has a path charted of exactly what schools and what classes and what degrees and how he's going to get from where he is to where he wants to be. When my younger son doesn't have a clue where he wants to end up, he is aimless because he has no idea what he needs to do next. And so he has no expectation, and therefore he can't really set challenges for himself either.
We've kind of hit all around 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with the things that we've said, but in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. That's the arrogance you were talking about, Hal. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. So there is that reality that we were talking about earlier, too, about it's not all like up in front of the congregation that you're going to be fulfilling needs of what people have. If you're a mechanic, it's not going to be leading the worship with your mechanic abilities, but there might be a sister in Christ who needs you to come and help her in that way, and nobody else knows about it. And yet still you're fulfilling a need that is there in the body. I think our challenge should be to ourselves. Maybe I'm good at this, maybe I'm not. But if there's something that needs to be done, and God has called us to see that those needs are met, that's reasonable, because God's not going to ask something of us that we're unable to do. And so I'm going to see a need and feel a need, even if that's not my natural inclination, even if that's not my personality. Using the metaphor from 1 Corinthians 12, well, the hands can't see, right? But if we're in total darkness, well, then sometimes the hands have to fulfill that purpose just because that's the scenario. And I think there are times like that too in our lives and in the church where we do have to fulfill roles that we're not as suited for. We have to step up to that challenge and grow because that's where the need is. And I'm going to fill that need as God would have me to.
Well, that kind of leads into the third section of the conversation about not getting so comfortable in your situation, so adept at what you do day after day, year after year, that the routine becomes rote and it ceases to have meaning and you cease to grow. There are situations where you can go the extra mile. You can work a little bit harder for a different kind of result. Not to say that you didn't do a good job all this time, but today's a new day and today may be a new opportunity. And if you are blind to that, if you're not even looking for that, then you may wind up in the doldrums and static and wind up forgetting what it means to be a Christian in the first place.
Well, and I think that's, again, comes back to that idea of growth, that if we view every day and every opportunity as that opportunity to grow, then we're not going to become complacent with our routines because we're going to be seeking to improve those in whatever way we can. Closing the loop in Ephesians 4:13, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We should no longer be children, he says, tossed to and fro, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
Well, and you go back to the second one, set reasonable challenges for yourself. I spent my time talking about reasonable expectation. But challenges is a different idea than expectation. I'm supposed to set goals for myself for improvement. I'm supposed to set pathways for myself that allow me to get better. And if I'm doing that, if I have challenges ahead of me that are going to push me and drive me to do better, well, then I'm never going to have a chance to get comfortable. What's always been funny to me about this chapter at the end of the book is that it almost stands in opposition to much of the rest of the book, which is about establishing habits so that you are comfortable in a routine that allows you to turn your brain off, and yet you're still producing. And then he comes out at the end and goes, but don't do that so well that you don't actually, you know, that you end up growing comfortable. And I get his point. I mean, there's always that balancing act between doing what is productive and doing that consistently and well, while at the same time finding new ways to improve and get better, or to even change the way you're doing things when you recognize there's some sort of problem with it. And that's, you know, Peter talked about it in 2 Peter, this idea of if you possess these qualities, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, if you possess these things in increasing measure, like you have to not just go, okay, yeah, I've got faith. No, you've got to grow in your faith. It's not about knowing something. It's about growing in knowledge. You know, there's always a growth mindset for Christian, and that should prevent us from growing comfortable in a way that produces inactivity. We're studying currently the book of Joshua, and we came across the chapter 13, 14 in that area, where it talks about Caleb, who's 40 years old when he's called to be a spy. He's been 45 years, so now he's 85 years old when he asks to receive his inheritance so that he might go and wipe out the Anakim, the giants that are living on the mountains that he's supposed to inherit in the land. 85 years old, and yet he's still pushing himself to accomplish the things that God says he needs to accomplish. And we have a habit, and I've seen it in churches where, well, you hear phrases like, well, I've done my time. Mm-hmm. You know, I've been that teacher in those children's classes, and now I've done my time. That's for the young folk to take care of, or, you know, it's for the young men to get up and lead songs. And people get this idea of, well, you know, I've accomplished enough and I'm done. No. Christians are never done. Accomplishment should drive you to accomplish more.
Thank you for listening to the Citizen of Heaven podcast. Please rate, review, and share so others can access this content. I encourage you also to join the Heaven Citizens Facebook group. There you will find links to related materials, conversation starters, poll questions, and the occasional special announcement. Also, check out the Hal Hammons channel on YouTube for even more content. Until next time, be strong and courageous. Fight the good fight of faith, and do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is Hal Hammons, Citizen of Heaven, signing off.